Well, turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 10. And this morning I begin my sermon with a simple question for you. Are you trying to be a good person? Are you trying to be a good person so that you can earn heaven? Are you trying to do enough good works so that God will let you in? You can earn salvation by being a good enough person? Are you making that attempt? If so, millions and even billions of people before you, well, they've tried that path. And even millions and billions of people alive today are still trying it. It is a path of failure. It will not get you in any way what you want. It will lead you right to hell. It will lead you into the eternal wrath of God. It will be forever torment at the end of that road. It is a road the Bible calls the wide road, the wide path of destruction. And Jesus warns that many are on that path. But today there's a narrow road, and I want you to see it, and I want you to take it if you never have. You see, that other road, it's all about self-salvation. But you see, self-salvation is impossible. You can't do it. It is what I like to call the religion of human achievement, trying to be good enough and do enough. See, it will never succeed. The error of salvation by works, it is not taught in the Bible. Instead, here's how the Bible speaks about salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Did you hear that? Not as a result of works, of trying and striving to be a good person. Not as a result of works, that no one may boast. I pray today through the Word of God, if I've just described the path you're on, I pray you would be set free. Set free by the Word of God, by the glorious truth of God's Word today. And I pray for His liberating light to shine on you this morning so that you will be saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's my prayer for you. Apart from the foolish and failing attempt to be good enough to earn salvation through your works, reject the lies today. Receive the truth. And today I want all of us to see this from our passage. It's our sermon title. The Right and Wrong Righteousness. The Right and Wrong Righteousness. Our text is Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Allow me to read it to you. Brethren, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness that is based on law will live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, remember now what we've recently studied in our trek through the book of Romans. Remember chapter 9. We saw Paul's grief. We saw his great sorrow, his unceasing sadness over his fellow Jews. Why, Paul? Why are you sad? Well, because they are without Christ. They're separated from Christ. They're cut off from Christ. They're accursed. Despite their great privileges, despite the fact that Messiah was from them, that Jesus was a Jew. Well, now in chapter 10, Paul tells us why the Jews have not attained salvation through Christ. Where did they go wrong? What's their problem? We'll see all of this evaluated and explained clearly by Paul. He's going to expose their error and correct it. And you and I will see that together in our study this week and next. But first, the practical note. Paul tells us what his grief leads him to do. How do you respond, Paul, when your heart is so broken over those that you love, your fellow Jews, no doubt in Paul's family, his extended family, friends, people he had known for years and years, he's grieving for them. Paul, what does that move you to do? How do you react to that? And that's our first point, letter A. Listen and write this in. The prayer of Paul. The Jews need salvation. That's how Paul responds. The prayer of Paul. The Jews need salvation. Someone might think after reading Romans 9 and its clear instruction regarding the sovereignty of God. God in salvation, sovereign. Well, someone might conclude, well, that sovereignty excludes prayer. God's going to do his thing with or without me. And we say, oh no, don't ever make that conclusion. It's wrong. Rather, Paul's example teaches us God works his sovereign will out through our prayers. Why he chooses to do that is beyond me, that he would use us in the accomplishment of his sovereign purposes in the world, but he does. He works his sovereign will through our prayers. Yes, God is ultimate in salvation, and we praise him for it. So we appeal to him to do what only he can do. Sovereignly save. Sovereignty does not make us sit on our hands and do nothing. Instead, because we believe in the sovereign God, we fold our hands and we pray and we beg God to do what only God can do in prayer. Sovereignty does not kill prayer. Sovereignty leads to prayer because we know only God can do this. And sovereignty sustains us while we pray. Prayer is one of the means that God has ordained to accomplish his sovereign purposes. So then notice, Paul not only grieves for the lost, and he has a longing in his heart for their salvation, but he does something. He prays, and he prays, and he prays. My prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Paul prays, and so must we. And I want to ask you, just as a follow-up from last week, are you praying more after the message last week? Are you praying more for the salvation of people in your life so that, you know, in class and you're laughing and yucking it up, you know, with unbelievers, but you think to yourself, yes, but these people are lost and I want them to know the Lord Jesus. And so you pray. In all those faces on that Zoom call, you'd rather not have another Zoom call. If I never have another Zoom call for the rest of my life, I'll be happy. But you see all those faces and you begin to pray. Yes, Lord, those people, they need Christ. And wherever you go, you see people. It's like my wife, every so often, you know, we'll be at a place like Disneyland. We'll forget that for now. But I remember times that we'd be at Disneyland, you know, the happiest place on earth, and Donna just saying, you know, honey, do you ever just think, as you look around at all these people, how many of them are on their way to hell? And that should really sober us up, and it should make us pray. And so are you regularly asking the Lord to save the non-Christians in your life. It could be your spouse. It could be your children, your grandchildren, a good friend of many years. Well, just keep at it and keep praying, and keep praying for years if need be, and decades. Just keep praying as long as you have life and breath. Keep praying. Just keep praying. All of this from last week. Now let's continue, because here's the heart of this passage. It's Paul's impeccable spiritual diagnosis of his countrymen, of his fellow Jews. Notice now letter B, the problem of the Jews. Write that in, the problem of the Jews. Here it is. They are, you ready for this? They are religious, but not righteous. Did you hear that? They are religious, but not righteous. Is that possible even, to be religious, but not righteous? Aren't all religious people good people, righteous people, heaven-bound people? Isn't that enough just to be religious? Paul says, no, it's not. And Paul wants us to learn this together from him. It's too important. We can't miss this. We can't get this wrong. We dare not. So here again, verses 2 and 3. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay, so let's look closely. Let's learn from Paul about this massive, this damning spiritual problem of the Jews. Are you ready? Well, first of all, point one, notice, they have zeal without knowledge. They have zeal without knowledge. And Paul knew so much about this problem, and he knew about it by experience. It was his problem too before he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. Paul too, before Christ, he was so religious. He was so zealous. He was so committed. He was sincere. He was no question at the top of his class when it came to zeal. I mean, he had more gold stars on his yarmulke than anybody. He was there. He knew about zeal and religion. Let me give you some of the vignettes that Paul shares about his life before Christ. Here's one, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. Paul says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. See, he was so zealous, these Christians can't even exist on planet Earth. I'm going to kill them off. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul knows all about what it's like to live with zeal, without knowledge. Here's another passage, Acts chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that's Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, the foremost teacher of his day, strictly according to the law of our fathers. Listen, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And here again, Paul talks about how his zeal was shown. This is Acts 22:4. And I persecuted this way. That's Christians, right? Jesus is the way. And followers of Christ were known as the way in that first century. I love that. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. That's how zealous I was. And then over in Acts chapter 26, Paul gives us a glimpse into his zeal again before Christ. In Acts 26, he says in verse 9, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He hated Jesus, and he hated his followers. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. I wanted them to die. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. It wasn't enough just to get the Christians, root them out of Jerusalem, murder them, or get them to renounce Christ. Oh no, it's got to be other cities too. Paul's zeal. I'm going to go and find those Christians and hunt them down and destroy them. That's zeal. Zeal without knowledge. And so Paul teaches us sincerity, zeal, commitment in religion. It is not enough to save you. Did you hear that? It doesn't matter if you're super committed and really zealous and super sincere. People today will say, it really doesn't matter what you believe. It just matters that you're sincere. It just matters that you're committed. As long as you're sincere and committed, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Truth really doesn't matter. In fact, make your own truth. I speak my truth. Just truly believe. That's what matters. Okay, so let's think about this. Imagine tonight you go to the gas station, you fill your tank, you know it's full. You did it yourself. You park it in front of your house. Full tank of gas, can't wait, off on the trip tomorrow. But in the middle of the night, a thief punches a hole in your gas tank, takes all of your gas. Tomorrow morning, you know you have gas. Why won't the car start? In fact, you look at the gas gauge and it's on empty. What? What's going on? And you see the point. The lesson, you can be sincere, you can even be certain about what you believe, but that only means that you can be sincerely wrong. Isn't that true? Sincerely wrong. It matters what you believe. Sincerity, zeal, belief, they're not enough. You will only end up with zeal without knowledge. You want zeal with knowledge. Faith, yes. People love that, right? Have faith. Just keep the faith. But they don't tell you faith in what? Keep the faith. What faith are we talking about? What am I supposed to really hang on to? And I say faith, yes. But faith in the right object. Because faith is only as good as its object. Faith, yes. Faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you could believe and be committed and have the faith and keep the faith. You could be sincere and zealous. And all the while, you're believing lies. That's not going to help you. Paul believed lies, and then he was saved by the risen Lord Jesus. And his damning faith, he was sincere in that faith. Well, that was replaced by the correct and only true object of faith, saving faith, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay, says Paul, the problem of the Jews, my fellow Jews, my kinsmen, my people, they have zeal, but it's a zeal without knowledge. They're missing the truth. They're missing the one who is the way, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ. They need Christ. They're separated from Christ. Romans 9:1 and following. But there's more to their problem. Notice now, point two. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, says Paul. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Verse 3 again. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. What is God's righteousness? Ah, now that takes us all the way back to one of our first studies, like 10 years ago in Romans chapter 1, all the way back at the beginning of our trek through Romans, Romans 1:17. You remember 1:16, where Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel, the power of God for salvation is revealed, right? So why should I be ashamed of the gospel? Right? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then he says this in 1:17. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous by faith shall live. So the gospel reveals God's righteousness. And we define God's righteousness as the act by which God brings sinners into a right relationship with himself. The act by which God brings sinners into a right relationship with himself. So it's the act of God and a new status for a sinner, rightly related to God. The gospel shows or demonstrates how God brings sinners who don't know him into a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the sad fact is the Jews didn't get it, Paul says. They're ignorant to God's righteousness. So how do they respond? Well, notice point three. Sadly, they seek to establish their own righteousness, not submitting to God's righteousness. See, when you don't understand or receive God's righteousness, then you establish as best you can your own righteousness. Great quote from John Calvin. I want you to listen to this. Calvin says, "The first step to obtaining the righteousness of God is to renounce our own righteousness." Did you get that? Let me read it again. "The first step to obtaining the righteousness of God is to renounce our own righteousness." Not the Jews. They saw they needed righteousness, but instead of looking to God, they looked to themselves. Now look at the last chapter. We studied this, Romans 9, 30 to 32. "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith." We Gentiles ended up being saved by God even though we weren't looking for God. He came looking for us. Amazing. Verse 31, "But Israel, pursuing a law whose object is righteousness," that's the idea, "did not arrive at that righteousness." Even though they wanted to be righteous, why didn't they arrive at righteousness? Why? Verse 32, "Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone." All human beings who know they're unrighteous and God is righteous, we all have two options, don't we? We all have two options to respond. I'm unrighteous. Ooh, that was kind of loud. I'll hit right over here. I'm unrighteous. God is righteous. I have two options. One, establish my own righteousness, earn, do, the religion of human achievement. And here's the problem. Isaiah 64, 6, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So either I try and I strive, establish my own righteousness, or secondly, a better way, submit to God's righteousness. That's how Paul puts it. Receive righteousness as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Those are your two options this morning. And I wonder, as you're sitting here, maybe you've never been here before, or you don't know me, or I don't know you, or people around you don't really know where you're at in your heart. But I want you to evaluate before God, which one of those are you pursuing? If the truth be told, are you maybe secretly or out in the open? You're on that pathway of the religion of human achievement. I am going to be good enough. In fact, I am good enough, and I'm going to make it to heaven based on my good works. Or have you, like Calvin said, renounced your own righteousness because you know you have none? And so you have gone to God through Christ to save you and give you his righteousness. Now, before we leave this point, let me say it again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Hear it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast." As we think about the problem of the Jews, how they're religious but not righteous, I want to look at a fourth point because I was thinking about this a lot this week. It's a question. What does the religion of human achievement produce in sinners? People who really go whole hog, yeah, that's the way. The religion of human achievement, that's what I call it. the religion of human achievement, you know, do enough, work hard enough, produce enough good works, you'll earn heaven, human achievement, human merit, pray enough, give enough, help enough, do enough good deeds for humanity. Just be religious enough, you'll get in, you'll make it to heaven. God will be able to give you a passing grade. Even if it's not an A, you can just get a D. You don't need to get better than a D, just don't get an F, right? Try harder. What does that religion of human achievement produce? Paul says, first of all, it produces zeal without knowledge. Oh yeah, it does. Because you see, my salvation depends on me. So I am working, working, working so hard. It's exhausting. You know what I do tomorrow? I get up and I work again. I keep working, doing those good deeds. Work and work and work. What else can we add? Well, further, the religion of human achievement, you know what it produces? Fear and doubt and frustration. Fear and doubt and frustration. Why? Because my salvation depends on me. So I always have to ask, have I done enough? Can I ever do enough? In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, Peter calls this religion of human achievement, trying to earn salvation through law keeping. Listen, he says, it's a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. It's a yoke. It's a slavery. You cannot keep the law enough. You can't keep it, period. And that leads to fear and doubt and frustration. Try harder, pray more, but your conscience still condemns you. You know you're never going to be good enough and do enough. And so people either try harder in response to that, or they give up and they go the other way. I'm done with religion. Eat, drink, be merry. That's what I'm going to do. I'm done with religion. You know what? If that's you this morning and you're done with religion, I am so glad, because I'm done with religion too. I am. I'm done with religion. I have a better way to show you this morning. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the fake substitute of religion. It's a relationship. Listen up. Well, I hope you did give up on religion. And if you haven't yet, I hope you will this morning. And trade it in for a relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. It'll be so much better. Not earning, but receiving. What else does the religion of human achievement produce? Well, it produces hypocrisy. That's what it produces. Fake it because you can't make it. So you just keep going through the motions. As long as people think you're good and spiritual and committed, that's all that matters. Wrong. You know, this morning I'm reading through, doing Old Testament and New Testament. I'm in Matthew 6 in my devotions. And it struck me again several times. Jesus says, the hypocrites, the hypocrites, the hypocrites, the hypocrites. They do everything to be seen. They give so that people say, oh, that guy's really godly. They pray and they have their phylacteries. You know, the number of verses that they've memorized, they put them in a box on their forehead. You know, massive, long phylactery. Whoa, what a spiritual person. He can't even walk straight because his head's leaning down, all those verses on his head. Crazy. And they're all fakes. That's what the religion of human achievement produces. And I say again, trade religion for relationship and an audience of one God alone. What else? I thought about this. What else does the religion of human achievement produce? Well, it produces legalism. It produces legalism. Because since you can't keep God's law, you know what sinners do? Well, we just substitute easier laws, man-made laws. And the Jews of Paul's day were masters at this. And Jesus confronts this. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, I want you to hear this. Because maybe some of you are here and you say, that's really me. And that's where I'm at with my religion. Listen to Matthew chapter 15. And I want you to hear how Jesus confronts and exposes this. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress, listen to this, the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is so amazing about Jesus. You want to go confront Jesus? Guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be confronted, right? And Jesus answered and said to them, And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? You're worried about your traditions. I'm concerned about the commandment of God. Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God says, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say. Now, stop right there. That's a scary thought. Here's what God says, but you say. That should never happen. God says, but you say. In contradiction. But you say, whoever will say to his father or mother, anything of mine that might have helped, you know, dad and mom, I give it to God. Oh, wow. Isn't it amazing how we are so good at rationalizing and self-justifying and making things that are ungodly sound spiritual? I know I should help my dad and mom. God even commands it. But you know what? All that I have, I give it to God. Oh, that sounds spiritual, but you know what they were doing? They were keeping it from helping dad and mom. Verse 6, when you say that, he is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me. And then here's the indictment. This is legalism. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Take out the ways of God, the word of God, put in the human substitutions. I know God says to take care of dad and mom. I offer all that I have up to God. And so it just so happens that allows me to keep it and not give anything to dad and mom. Like we can deceive God. Oh, I put one over on God. Did you see how I did that? And yet people think it all the time. In Matthew chapter 23, this fake legalism, these fake and false spiritual leaders, Jesus says they load down people with their own laws, their heavy burdens. They're not willing to move them or even lift a pinky finger to obey their own commandments. They only impose them on other people. Matthew 23, 4. And lastly, what is the religion of human achievement? What does it produce in sinners? Superiority, pride, boasting. Look what I've done. Look what I am. Look what I can do. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've become. My son John and I were just talking yesterday about John chapter 9. And the man born blind, he's healed by Jesus. And interestingly enough, the man born blind, he turns around and he confronts the fake, the false spiritual leaders, the religious leaders of his day, their willing unbelief. They will not receive Jesus Christ. You know what their response is to him? He's just been healed. He confronts them as fakes. They say this, you were born entirely in sins. Are you teaching us? In other words, who do you think you are to try to teach us? We've spiritually arrived and you were born entirely in your sins. And they kicked him out of the synagogue, John 9:34. Think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is the other response. Some despair and even give up or try harder. Others respond, I'm doing it. I've arrived. I'm a cut above. I'm keeping the law. In fact, there are these peons in my life, these inferiors, and I look down on them. Luke 18, starting at verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The lowest of low class in Jewish society. The traitors. You seen The Chosen? You need to watch The Chosen. Okay? Great series. The tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Isn't it amazing? Some people, they only like sinners for one reason. They're object lessons of what they are not. Okay? So I'm glad that sinners are around me when I'm like this Pharisee, because then I can point to them and say, thank you, God, that I'm not like these scumbags. I'm so much better. And that's this Pharisee. I thank you that I'm not like other people. And then in the presence of God, imagine the pride. He's boasting to God about his greatness. Imagine that, coming into the presence of God, and you're not amazed by God, you're amazed by yourself. That's pride. Here's his boasting. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I want you to think about this today. Where are you at? Is it the broad road, the path that leads to destruction, the wide path, the religion of human achievement? Try harder, do better, earn. You'll make it. Paul says, mm-mm. No, the only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I want you to meet with the Lord. I want you to evaluate where you're at. And I want you to think about this again. I want you to think about this again. The first step to obtaining the righteousness of God is to renounce our own righteousness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. If you're here this morning and you're still depending on the religion of human achievement, got some really bad news, but bad news that's good news for you. You'll see it. You'll see the good news, I pray. The bad news is, if you're on that path of the religion of human achievement and you're trying so hard to earn salvation, here's what God's word says about you. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, it's a good thing for us to want to obey the commands of God, but if you try to turn that into the way of salvation, you will be lost. And your only hope is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your only hope is to depend upon the one who purchased salvation for you, not something you can earn, not something that you do, but something that you receive because it is already done. Where are you at with the Lord Jesus this morning? If you realize you have a religion but not a relationship, the promise that I read to you this morning, I say to you again, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call upon Jesus to save you this morning. You can give up on trying to save yourself. It's hopeless, and he will save you. He will. So repent. Turn away from your own foolish way, your way of earning, your way of self-righteousness and self-salvation, and believe in Christ alone, apart from any effort to be good, because you're not, to earn, because you can't. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Our Father in heaven, how I thank you for the clarity of the gospel. How I thank you for the clarity of your word. And how I thank you, Father, for showing me my own sin and my own pride and my own foolishness, and showing me my need of Christ and Christ alone. And so many here, dozens, can say the same thing. As my brothers and sisters, we follow Christ, not because we've earned salvation, but we despaired of earning salvation. We gave up on our righteousness. We threw it aside as a filthy thing. Our righteousness was like dirty rags. And we saw Christ in his righteousness. And we saw the beauty, the good news of the gospel. Good news for people trying to earn, who are heavy laden with religion. And we heard Christ. And we hear him yet, and we love to repeat his words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this light yoke of Jesus Christ. He does not burden us with efforts to earn salvation we never could. He earned our salvation. We trust in him. And we have learned to utterly depend on Christ and Christ alone, to receive him by faith and faith alone. We're not boasting in our righteousness. We're boasting in Christ and what he's accomplished. And so I pray, Father, that this would be the day of salvation for some who would throw away the religion of human achievement and enter a relationship with you, the living God, through your exalted, glorious Son, the risen one, Jesus Christ. No one who trusts in him will be disappointed. All of us who have called upon his name, he has saved us and he has satisfied us. And so, Father, I pray, do what only you can do by the work of your Spirit in this place. Save people from false religion and self-dependence, and bring them in to your kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other mediator between God and men. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to you but through him. So may some, perhaps for the first time ever, find Christ the way. Find Christ, the light of the world, and confess him as Lord and depend on him as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.